John 18:28 through 40, which can be found on page 942 through 943. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the praetorium. It was early. They themselves did not enter the praetorium so that they might not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. So Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." This was to fulfill the word which Jesus had spoken, to show by what death he was to die. Pilate entered the praetorium again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord? Or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingship is not of this world. If my kingship were of this world, my servants would have fought that I might not be handed over to the Jews. But my kingship is not from the world." Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them, "I find no crime in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. Will you have me release for you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. This is the word of the Lord.
John, the 19th chapter, verses 1 through 42. So let us listen again to God's word. For us. Then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no crime in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." When the chief priest and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourself and crucify him, for I find no crime in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard these words, he was the more afraid. He entered the praetorium again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave no answer. Pilate therefore said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have power to release you and power to crucify you?" And Jesus answered him, "You would have no power over me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Upon this, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend." "Everyone who makes himself a king sets himself against Caesar." When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the pavement, and in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Here is your king." And they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he handed him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the Skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote a title and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. The chief priest of the Jews then said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but this man said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and made four parts, one for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was without seam, woven from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture. They parted my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did this. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing near, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A bowl full of vinegar stood there, so they put a sponge full of the vinegar on hyssop and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, in order to prevent the bodies from remaining on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with them. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he tells the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not a bone of him shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who had at first come to him by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. They took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as in the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, where no one had ever been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, as the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. It's the word of the Lord. Today is, of course, Good Friday. It is, in many respects, the culmination of Holy Week. It is the day that we acknowledge that Jesus was crucified, beaten, and placed in the grave. We acknowledge that Jesus chooses to go to Jerusalem during this season, the season of Passover, because it's a pretty clear indication that Jesus is identifying with the Passover lamb, the lamb that was slain at the outset of the Exodus story, its blood placed over the mantle and on the doorpost so that the angel of death would bypass the house of Israel. Jesus is indeed the new lamb, the new Paschal lamb slain for all of us. But it's also pretty clear from the trial and crucifixion narratives that we just read that Jesus is also the scapegoat. In the book of Leviticus, during the great and solemn Day of Atonement, you remember that the sins of the people are transferred onto the scapegoat. And the scapegoat is not killed or sacrificed to God, but it is driven out of the camp, away from the people, away from the presence of God. And that is what's happening with Jesus. He is being scapegoated. All of the fears, all of the anxieties, the shortcomings, the jealousies, the sins of the people are being projected onto Jesus. And he is the one who is offered up as the sacrificial victim for the sins of others. Crucify him. That's what the people say. After Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday to the acclaim of the crowds, now they are crying, crucify him. I note that because today we still have a tendency to scapegoat. The tendency to scapegoat is still very powerful, despite the fact that we read this story every year during Good Friday. For centuries, Good Friday was the occasion for Christians to scapegoat Jews. It was on this day that Christians often went looking for Jews, scapegoating them, killing them, and accusing them of being Christ killers. Instead of the day being a day of reflection, a day of acknowledging all the ways that we have betrayed Christ, it became a day to scapegoat others and to go looking for others to accuse and to kill. We don't do that anymore, thank goodness. But we still have a tendency to scapegoat people, usually people who are weak and marginal in some way. Today in our own country, we scapegoat Muslims, for example. We blame all Muslims for what a few Muslims around the world have done. But that doesn't make any difference. They are an easy target to be scapegoated. We scapegoat illegal aliens. They become rapists and murderers and robbers, not just people coming into this country, although illegal, but looking for a better life. But we scapegoat them. We make them the recipients of all that we fear. We scapegoat others as well. We scapegoat the poor. We scapegoat those who are unpopular in our midst. And we do that, and it's important to acknowledge that we all do that. We all scapegoat. But we do it because it's easier to look outside of ourselves and to blame other people than to come to grips with our own shortcomings, our own fears, our own anxieties. But on Good Friday, we are forced to face the truth about ourselves. Because on Good Fridays, we are forced to acknowledge that the person that we have scapegoated is none other than God, God's self. I like what Jesus tells Pilate during the trial scene. Jesus says, I came to witness to the truth. I came to bear witness to the truth. And that's what Jesus came to do. He came to show us the truth. He came to show us the truth about ourselves. He came to show us that we would rather crucify the Son of God than to follow him. We would rather crucify Jesus than to look deep down inside of ourselves and to face all the ways that we have fallen short of the glory of God. I came to testify to the truth. That's what Jesus says on this day. But notice that Pilate isn't interested in the truth. Pilate is only interested in power. What is truth? Pilate says cynically. What is truth? Don't you know that I have the power of life and death over you? Don't you know that I have the power to release you or to crucify you? Don't you know that I have power over you? The truth will be whatever I say it will be. And if it means you dying on the cross as a scapegoat for the whole world, then so be it. I have the truth because the truth will be whatever I want it to be. And so Jesus is scapegoated and crucified on the cross. I'm told that we live in a post-truth age, an age of alternative facts, an age of fake news, an age where it's so difficult for us to be able to determine the truth. But here on Good Friday, that's what we are forced to learn and forced to come to grips with. We are forced to learn the truth. The truth not only about who we are as sinful human beings, but we are also to learn the truth about God and who God is. We learn that God so loved the world that God was not only willing to suffer and die for us, but that God is willing to take upon himself all of our fears, all of our anxieties, all of our shortcomings, all of our sins, so that we human beings can take upon ourselves God's own nature and God's own love for all of us. This is the day that we come to remember and to acknowledge the cross. And it's important to understand this morning that the cross was not simply an instrument of execution, but it was an instrument of execution for all the people that didn't matter, for petty criminals, for slaves, delinquent and runaway slaves, for all the non-citizens, for all the people who didn't matter. And this is where God has come to be on this Good Friday. This is the truth that the Bible wants us to understand, that God comes to be at the place that is reserved for the nobodies of our world. If you're looking for God on Good Friday, God is not in the places of honor. God is not necessarily in the places of powerful cathedrals. God is not in the thrones of power. But the place where God chooses to be on Good Friday is on the cross, because that's the place where God's presence is needed the most. Those are the people that God has come to associate God's self with the most. We come today to acknowledge that the cross is not only the place where Jesus chooses to be, but it's also the place where Jesus told us to be as well. We were told to deny ourselves and to pick up our own cross. And so it's important on Good Friday that we understand what that means. Because if we are to be a follower of the crucified one, if we are to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, then it means that we run the risk also of being associated with the nobodies, of being people who appear to be unintelligible to the world around us, of being people who are marginalized, of being people who do not count. That's what we are called to remember on Good Friday. And yet, today we are here. We are here because this is where God is. We are here because this is where Jesus wants us to be. We are here to learn the truth about ourselves and the truth about God, who loves us more than we can even begin to imagine. And we are called to bear witness to that truth in the same way that Jesus bore witness to Pilate. We are called to testify to that truth. Our world would rather not have that truth. We would rather live in a world of lies and deception and fake truth, fake news, and alternative facts. But the truth is that God loves the world. God loves you. God loves me. God loves all of us. And it's that love which is the most powerful force in the world. And it's on this day that we see that love most powerfully. We see that love hanging on the cross, saying, I love you. I care for you. I love each and every one of you enough to die for you, to give myself for you. That's what this day is all about. And that's why we are here. And that's what we are called to remember. That this day on the cross, God has come to be with us, among us, as our Savior, as our victim, as the person that we would rather erase from our hearts but can't erase, because he reminds us so powerfully that we are loved. Let us take that truth this Good Friday. Let us hold it close to our hearts as the rest of this day unfolds, as the rest of this week unfolds, until we see the whole truth, that the most powerful force in the world is love. And God's love is the most powerful force of all, a love that cannot be shut down, not even by death itself. But we still have a day or two to wait to bear witness to that truth. In the meantime, let us concentrate on the fact that God loves the world. Gracious God, it is on this day that you have called us together to bear witness to who you are. It is on this day when you have called us together to learn the truth in a world that is filled with deception and lies. It is on this day that we are given the occasion to see before us the faithful obedience of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as he concludes his journey to the cross by being willing to be a victim of our hatred, of our indifference, of our inability to see the way that leads to life. Help us not only to see that truth, but to live that truth out in the world that you have called us to serve and to love, as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came to serve and to love all of us. And we ask these things in the name of the crucified one. Amen.